Well, amen. Open your Bibles to two places. First, Colossians chapter 4, and then Exodus chapter 17. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Let's stand together. Verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And now over in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Last week we discussed prayer that sees results from the fervent, effectual prayers of Elijah. We saw how his prayers affected nature, his neighbors, his nobles, and his nation. Now tonight's message has two texts. The first is an exhortation and has three parts. We're to continue, watch, and give thanks. And then our text in the Old Testament has three men involved. We have Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Tonight's message is entitled, Holding Up the Arms of Continual Prayer. Holding up the arms of continual prayer. Now in Exodus chapter 17, Moses and Israel faced their first real battle after leaving Egypt. Remember, they didn't fight Pharaoh. God took care of Pharaoh. God broke Egypt and they went out with a high hand, and Israel never had to fight a battle to get out of Egypt. God brought them out by His mighty power, brought them through the Red Sea, and God Himself destroyed Pharaoh and his army by causing the Red Sea to crash down upon Pharaoh. And so getting out of Egypt did not require any battles on Israel's part. That pictures salvation. Okay, when it comes to salvation, there's nothing you and I can do to break ourselves free from the power and bondage and penalty of sin. Only God can break Pharaoh's power in our life. Only God can bring us out of our lost condition. Only God can save us and set us free and set us at liberty in Jesus Christ. And so God defeated Pharaoh, but Israel must fight Amalek. Amalek represents the good fight, the constant warfare that goes on in the Christian life, that there are battles to fight after we get saved, that though I am delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, I am not yet delivered from the presence of sin. I have a flesh nature, I have a satanic foe, and I have a world around me that is full of temptations and alternative paths and ways that are contrary to the will and way of God. And so I have an external foe, the world, I have an internal foe, the flesh, and I have an infernal foe, the devil. And the Christian life, I mean, soon after we are saved and brought out of bondage, it is not long before Amalek comes, and we have to learn to deal with and fight our spiritual battles, because God did not just go out there and burn Amalek to a crisp and say, don't worry about this, guys, I got it. You've got to go fight this battle yourself. And folks, we have to realize that as Christians, God's not going to do everything for us, including fight our spiritual battles for us. He provides the power, the armor, what is necessary for us. But like Joshua fighting Amalek, we must be willing to go out and fight our spiritual foes. Now, I am a new creature in Christ, but the old nature remains. I wish it did not. You wish your old flesh, I mean, how many of you would like to say, I wish my old nature was totally gone? Amen? See if anyone's here tonight. Yeah, I think most of us would see, I'd like my old nature to be gone. I'd like all the old habits. You know, we're all damaged goods, aren't we? And unfortunately, getting saved doesn't just automatically pull our brain out, put a new brain in, gives us a new heart. But we know that old nature is still there. I have to go out and fight Amalek. Sometimes I overcome, sometimes I do not. But Amalek represents those ever-present foes in life after salvation. Now, in the first part of chapter 17, Israel was thirsty, and when they got thirsty, they started complaining, and there was a serious deficit of faith. Moses even feared for his life, thought they were going to stone him to death, and God provided water from the smitten rock, and enough to give water to all the people of Israel and their cattle. Now, verse 7 says, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You see the faithlessness? Is God with us or not? And now God provided, but we see their lack of faith. And then verse 8 says, then came Amalek. After they were thirsty and complaining and faithless and murmuring, then came Amalek. Then came the flesh and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now in verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, then go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now Joshua represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can apply this here to say that Joshua represents the Jesus nature within us. When I got saved, I got a new nature. Is that right? We call that the new man. That's the Jesus nature. I've never heard it said that way, but it kind of occurred to me today. That's exactly what it is. It's the Jesus nature that God put in me when I got born again. I have the old nature, which is the Adam nature. I'm born into Adam's nature. I'm born again into Jesus' nature. All right? And so, Joshua represents that good new nature that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And I have to go out and battle against the old Adam nature that desires to live for the world and live for sin and indulge in sin and go contrary to the will of God. Now, Moses went up to the hill and he is going to represent our prayer life. Okay. He's going to represent our prayer life. And you've got Joshua going out to fight the flesh and Moses on the hillside representing our prayer life. Now, your spiritual nature depends on an active prayer life to prevail. Verse 11, it says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You and I need an active, continual prayer life to prevail against the flesh. Your new nature has to be in contact with God. And your prayer life has got to be continually reaching into to the throne of God. You've got to have a touch of heaven in your life, and you're not going to have that without a continual prayer life. And when we back off on our prayer life, guess what happens? The flesh starts to whoop up on us. And when we get back to our prayer life, guess what? We start living in victory again, don't we? And then we get away from our prayer life, and the flesh starts winning again. And we get back to our prayer life, and we start having victory again. See, my spiritual life depends upon my continual prayer life. Now, it's not easy to be Moses on the hill. Arms get heavy. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Joshua got tired fighting down in the valley. He's fighting all day, swinging that sword, and he keeps looking up. Maybe he's thinking, Moses, why can't you hold your arms up? I'm fighting down here. But I got to say this to you tonight, that for whatever reason, spiritual work is more tiring than natural work. It just is. Spiritual work is more exhausting than physical work. You and I know this. You could go to church and you go home and you're tired. Have you really worked as hard at church as you worked at your job for 8 hours? But aren't we sometimes more tired after church than we are after our job? I know that I am. Sometimes on Sunday I'd go home and I'd be far more exhausted than I ever was after a 10 or 12 hour shift on the dock. And I just know, and I'm not trying to compare job to job, I'm just saying, spiritual work is exhausting to the flesh. And it's good that it is, because the flesh needs to be exhausted. But our prayer life can get tired because it is tiresome to maintain a prayer life. And spiritual work is almost always harder. I mean, You can do stuff with soccer, and it doesn't exhaust you. And then we do this. We do about the same amount of work with VBS, and we put memes up. VBS tired, you know. Am I right? I mean, it's just the fact of the matter is that spiritual work is sometimes more exhausting than the physical work that we often do. His arms get heavy, and spiritual work is exhausting. Now, thank God Aaron and Hur were there. And Brother Winkle has a sermon on we need more men like her. I haven't heard the sermon, but the title is pretty good. Amen. We need men like Aaron and Hur. And they sat next to Moses. And of course, there are many applications for this and many sermons that can be preached. And I'm just tonight going to take this imagery and compare it to prayer. Now, in verse 13, it says, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Discomfited means a temporary victory. Means that I beat you today, but I have to fight you again tomorrow. And he goes on to say in verse 16 that God will have war with Amalek in every generation. Folks, with the flesh, you say, oh, today I didn't lose. I beat the flesh. Okay, well, you got to come back and pray tomorrow. You'll get whooped. That's why sometimes on Sunday we can have a great day and God really blesses. And on Monday we're in the pits because, hey, yesterday's victories have nothing to do with the flesh today. And so it's important for us to understand this. We've got to have a prayer life with arms upheld and not a prayer life that is hit and miss if we want to enjoy continual spiritual victory. Now, you and I are fighting the same spiritual battles that every Christian has fought after salvation in every generation. We need to face them with spiritual power and spiritual strength. So tonight, we're going to look at the three exhortations to prayer in Colossians chapter 4, if you want to turn back there with me. That's where I'm going, and we might as well go together. First, continuing in prayer is the essential. Continuing in prayer is the essential. Verse 2, continue in prayer. To have a good, effective prayer life, we must continue in prayer. We are not going to have an effective prayer life if we are inconsistent and hit and miss, you know, a few times a week, a few times a month. In Hosea 6:4, there's an amazing imagery presented. He said, O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. You ever been up early in the morning, you see the mist on the ground, the ground is wet from dew, and it hasn't rained, but the dew is on the grass, and you come back a few hours later, the mist is gone, and the dew is gone. So a lot of folks are when they make commitments at an altar or at youth camp or whatever, and when they're under conviction and they're under preaching and they're in a certain environment, they make all kinds of good decisions, and it never lasts. Once the heat rises, they're gone. Those decisions are gone. We must have something more consistent than a morning cloud and early dew. We've got to have something that lasts every day, all day, if we're going to have a victorious Christian spiritual life. Now, God deserves more than a relationship of starts. We start to do this and we start to do that, but we never stay with it. With us, it is often pray and pause, pray and pause, pray and pause. We pray during emergencies. We pray when we're reminded to do so. We start a prayer list, but we don't finish it. We quit on it. We defrost and then freeze up and defrost and freeze up. We get convicted. We leave the altar and forget what manner of man we are. We haven't really changed anything if we're only starting things and never carrying them through. So continue means to persevere, to make it a habit, and to make it a priority. If I'm going to continue, I've got to persevere when it's not always going to be easy to pray. In fact, I've got to be honest with you, it is very rarely easy to pray. I've said this before, I'd rather study than pray, and I'd rather watch TV than study. I've heard people talk about how they just love, I'm just going to spend 3 or 4 hours in prayer. It just makes me feel so happy. And I think, man, tougher than I am. That's hard. You know, a prayer life is not easy for some people. It's difficult. And it's something that we have to make a continuing habit in our lives and a priority in our daily schedule. Now, does this mean that if we're going to continue in prayer and pray without ceasing, that we have to leave our employments or school to be in a constant prayer meeting? Well, I wonder how many kids would leave school to be in a constant prayer meeting. I wonder if you ask the average kid, would you rather go to school or be in prayer meeting all the time? Which one would they choose? I don't. That'd be a hard choice. I'm not even going to ask. I don't want to know. But no, I'm not talking about being at church 24/7 and being always at an altar and always on our knees and praying, but you can pray every day, can't you? You can pray every day, can't you? And you can have a prayerful mindset all day, can't you? I mean, as you're going about your work and stuff, I'm thinking back. I mean, most of my adult life I've been a pastor, and the jobs I had was warehouse and freight dock and fast food and stuff. So I think back to when I used to work in a warehouse, and oftentimes as I'm pulling my orders on my order picker, I'd be thinking about things, and your mind is on, and I'd be thinking about things and praying for things. I remember I was trying to learn how to use this one machine. I did a lot of praying on that machine because it was a forklift that would go inside the aisles on wheels that would go up against the tracks. Had a forklift on the front that you could turn and then raise way up, and the blades would go out into the pallet and pick it up and pull it back down. And I had seen guys mess that up and drop pallets and damage things. And every time I did it, for the first 6 months or so, you know, use it maybe once, twice a week. Oh God, help me to do this right. Help me not to damage anything. I mean, I've seen guys hit it the wrong way and they knock pallets off on the other side and could kill someone. And so I'm just saying that when you're at work, hey, is God there or not? Does God only exist at church? Of course not. God's where you work too. Do you always have to pray out loud, verbally speaking a prayer? Of course not. Remember Nehemiah, he prayed in front of the king, but he didn't. He spoke it from his heart. God can hear that. Do I always have to be on my knees to pray? Of course not. Do I always have to fold my hands to pray? Of course not. Why do we fold our hands to pray? So that you're not tempted to grab your cell phones. You've got to hold your hands. Why do we close our eyes so you're not distracted? But you don't want to do that when you're driving and praying. And if I'm having surgery, I don't mind if the surgeon prays, but I don't want him to stop and close his eyes while he's praying. So prayers, I mean, we can be in a spirit of prayer all the time, and we can also pray every day. It's not an impossibility, no matter how busy your schedule is, it is not an impossibility to make a prayer list and pray consistently every single day. But the main thing is that our prayers need to continue. They need to continue. Now why? Well, for one thing, God told us to. He said to continue in prayer. So that's a command. So it's something I need to take seriously. Amen? Then, because God wants us to. Because God wants to be an active part of your life. He wants to be an active part of your daily life. Isn't that amazing? So why would anyone care about my little problems? I don't know, but God does. And things that would bore anyone else to tell them about are interesting to God if it's involved in your life. And so God wants us to. God wants to be an active part of our everyday lives. And then because your new nature needs spiritual power to overcome the flesh. Okay, the new nature needs prayer to overcome the Adam nature. You say, how does the Adam nature get its strength? Man, it just sucks it in from everything around it. Okay, the flesh has no lack of supply. I mean, the flesh renews itself all the time. The flesh draws from the world. It draws from everything around it. I mean, but we have to be in touch with something that is not of this world if we're going to have something spiritual in our lives. And that is, how do we do that? We have prayer in our Bibles and our church and spiritual things. That is how the new man is renewed day by day. We have to feed him with things that are spiritual. He doesn't get anything out of the TV shows we watch. He doesn't get anything out of the drive to work. But he does get something out of us reading our Bibles and spending time in prayer and going to church and feeding that spiritual nature. And if we're not consistent in it, we're not going to have success. Now, we're not going to have church 7 days a week. That means you've got to have church for yourself on those other days by reading your Bible and praying so that you have the spiritual power that you need to overcome. Otherwise, you're going to rack up a lot of losses in the win-loss column when it comes to you and the flesh. And some of those might turn out to be real big L's, real big losses, if we don't learn to deal with the flesh by having a consistent prayer life. Why should I pray continually? Because other people need me to. That's why he goes on to say in verse 3, with all praying also for us. And here's Paul saying, the great apostle Paul, hey, I need you guys praying for me. I need you to continue in prayer. Pray for us also that God would give us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And he said, I can't speak how I ought to speak unless people are praying for me. The Corinthians said his speech was contemptible. The only thing that made a difference in Paul's speech was the power of the Spirit of God. So, if you don't like the preaching, then pray for the preacher more. And you'll have the ability to speak what he ought to speak, the way he ought to speak it. So we pray for others, not just the preacher and missionaries, but for each other. We've talked about praying for our families and our children and spouses and our church. Do you ever think about it that the one day you decide not to pray for your spouse, your children, your parents, your church, maybe the pastor, maybe the one day they need it the most? One day they need it the most, and we don't pray. Now, so the continuing prayer is illustrated by Moses holding his arms up. That's our continual prayer life. Holding the rod of God up, holding the staff up. And now we're going to illustrate these two men on either side and how they held up the arms of Moses. Number two, one arm held up is held up by the exhortation to watch. To watch. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. So picture this now. You've got Moses, his arms are heavy. Here's one arm being held up by watch. Watch in the same. Now, what does watch mean? Literally, it means stay awake. And you say, well, that's simple. What does that have to do with prayer? Have you ever prayed? You know, if you have trouble sleeping, you should spend time reading your Bible and praying. Download a sermon. I'm serious. There are some things about being involved in the spiritual things that tires you out and just makes you want to go to sleep. I guess it shows how unspiritual we are. What did Jesus tell his disciples? As he's grieving in his own heart, watch and pray. What'd they do? Went over there. Now I lay me down to sleep. Jesus came back an hour later. Wake up, guys. Can't you pray 1 hour? Oh, sorry, Lord. I don't know what happened there. We're going to watch and pray. Now they went. Anyone ever fallen asleep praying? I have. When I was in Bible college, I had to get up at 4:30. And I had a cedar chest that Beth now has, was her hope chest. But I had a cedar chest, and that was my prayer altar, and I'd keep my stuff inside of it, and I'd pray over it in the morning. And one day I'm sitting, kneeling there praying about 5 o'clock in the morning, and just went to sleep and headbutted that cedar chest. We just went slap. Talk about a rude awakening. Where am I? I'm in prayer. Right on the forehead. If I'd had my glasses on, I might have broken them. And so that's why the Bible tells us, watch. Now, of course, there's more to this than just staying awake physically. But if I'm going to have a continual prayer life, then I have to be on purpose spending time in prayer. I have to be on watch. I've got to be like a soldier on duty, standing watch. I've got to make sure that I'm staying focused on my prayer life. We also need to watch because when we get serious about prayer business, we find the devil serious about his business too. You let the church get serious about God's business, they find out Satan is real serious about his business. And you start praying, then you better watch out because Satan is going to come along and try to trip you up. And you've got to be watching, and be alert for the enemy's attacks. Not just when you're in prayer, but you'll suddenly find things may start getting harder when you start praying because Satan is trying to oppose what you're trying to do for God. Then we need to watch for God's answers to our prayers. Now, do y'all like the funny stories of the Bible? Let's go to Acts 12. I'll show you one of the funny stories of the Bible. I love some of these stories where you just know God included them in here just to show us how we are and you get a chuckle about human nature. Amen. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, you're talking about Peter was in prison. The apostle James had just been martyred. He had been executed by Herod, and now Peter was next. He's on the docket. In Acts 12 and verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Can you just imagine that in our church? Pastor or, you know, is arrested and he's in prison and they're going to execute him. And we know it's no joke because they've already executed Brother Camp. James. I mean, this is serious business, and so the church is praying, and they're right to pray, aren't they? They're praying that God would deliver Peter. Now, verse number 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Now, why is Peter asleep? He's not worried. He has a peace of heart. He knows this. The Lord already told him he's going to die when he's old. He's not old yet. I don't think Peter was even all that concerned. Smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wished not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So here Peter is walking out of prison. He's thinking, this is quite a dream. This is a vision, you know. He thinks he's walking out in a vision. And gets outside, he's pinching himself. This is reality, you know. So where's he going to go? He's going to go to the house where the church leaders are at. And so in verse number 12, this is when he had considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's John Mark, who you see later in Acts. And where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the door for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So there's Peter. "It's me, Peter." Rhoda's on the other side. "That's Peter," but she doesn't even open the door. That's funny. She runs back inside. And notice it says, she opened the door not for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "God answers prayers." No, they said, "Thou art mad. You're crazy." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Just picture one of the little girls in our church. Just picture, at the door, maybe Mindy comes running in. "Mrs. Raspberry, I saw Pastor, he's at the door." "You're crazy. He's in prison." "No, he's at the door. Somebody listen to me. I'm telling you the truth." Peter's standing out there the whole time. "You're crazy, little girl. Now stop. We're trying to pray for Peter." Stop interrupting the prayer meeting. We're praying that God will get Peter out of there. Peter's out front. And so anyway, she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It is his angel. He's already dead and his ghost has come to visit us." Isn't it funny how we believe anything except answered prayer? But Peter continued knocking. When they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So I just think about this prayer, watching thereunto. So watch for the answers. And when you see the answers, don't be shocked that there's actually God in heaven that actually might have answered your prayers. Amen. Watch for answers. And then watch for open doors of opportunity. Sometimes you have to seek and knock. It's not going to be all delivered by UPS. And when you are praying for something, watch for God's open door of opportunity. So if we're going to continue, I need to watch for the adversary. I need to stay awake and stay alert and focused and purpose to continue in prayer. Not let the flesh dominate me. And then thirdly, the other arm is held up by thanksgiving. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. If you study it out in the Bible, you'll find that most of God's exhortations to pray have thanksgiving attached somewhere or close by. God says to pray and give thanks. Pray and be grateful. He's constantly attaching gratitude to our prayers. Now, why should I be thankful when I pray? I should be thankful first that I have the right to pray. Just being able to present my request to God is a great privilege, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that it would be a pretty neat thing if President Trump said, you get to come and make one petition, and I'll consider it, and see what I can do? And you think, man, I get to go see the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, and he's going to listen to me, and I get to present my case, and maybe something will come of that? Or maybe to go to a king in a kingdom and get to present your petition to a king, and he's got power to do whatever he wants to do. And so you present your petition, and you think, man, I get one chance to talk to the king myself and present a petition and ask him for something, and he'll listen to me. And you think, man, what a great opportunity that would be, wouldn't it? Well, here the God of the universe says, pray anytime you want to. Come boldly to the throne of grace. How thankful we should be to be able to go to Him and ask Him, bring our petitions to Him, present our cases to Him, and know that it's not just a one-time opportunity before a man who may be fickle, but before a God who is just and who loves us and wants to answer our prayers. I should be thankful for the right to pray. When I start to get a little weak in my prayers, and I think I should stop and think, man, what a privilege it is to pray. How thankful I am to pray. I'm going to keep on praying another day. And then I should be thankful because God hears my prayers. I know that I've been heard. 1 John 4 tells us so. I know that when I pray, God hears my prayers. And can I tell you something? Nathan, when you pray, God hears your prayers. Lorelei, Morgan, Joe, Jasmine, when you pray, there's a God in heaven that hears every word you say. With a desired answer. That's pretty awesome. I should be thankful for that. That God hears my prayers and cares about my requests. And that God answers my requests. I do believe, and I've said this many times, I believe that God answers every prayer made by His children. He just doesn't always say yes. Sometimes He says, maybe, pray more, or wait for the answer. You got a 14-year-old girl saying, oh God, please give me my husband at the right time. God said, okay, come back in about 8 years and listen. Actually, I talked to your dad. He said 20 years. Guy said, oh God, please give me a wife. You're 14. Come back in a little while later. But keep praying about it because God can certainly work things out. But He does it in His timing. And His timing is always right. Sometimes God says no. If God tells you no, you should thank Him. Because if it's no, it's better for you not to have what you want. And sometimes God says yes. And how often does God say yes and we don't even bother to say thank you afterwards? Now there is an Old Testament illustration that may help us to picture this. And that's the offering of incense in the Old Testament. And they would burn this incense in censers. A censer was a box and had a chain on the top. And it was open on the sides, and they burned the incense in the bottom, and the smoke would waft out the sides, or it would have holes around the sides, so the smoke would go out slowly, and they'd waft that before the Lord, or they'd burn it before the Lord, and that smoke would rise up before the mercy seat. And according to Revelation, it pictures the prayers of the saints, the ascending up before God, ascending before His mercy seat. But the frankincense also smelled real nice. It was a sweet-smelling savor. Folks, I think when we pray and we don't give thanks, I think it takes away some of the sweet-smelling savor of our prayers. And when we do give thanks, we come with our petitions and we ask, and then we give God heartfelt gratitude. It's like that sweet-smelling incense coming up with our prayers. This makes our prayers more pleasant to God. I like when people are grateful, don't you? I'm not saying God's like me, but when folks aren't grateful, I'm less inclined to do things for them. Maybe I shouldn't be that way. That's my human nature. And you keep giving to someone and they're not even grateful. It's sooner or later, it's like, you know, maybe I'll find someone who is grateful. And I wonder sometimes if we don't get our prayers answered because we don't thank God for His no's. We don't thank God for His yeses. We don't thank God for the privilege of prayer. That's why every time we pray, we should thank God for something. Thank God for what He's done. Thank God for who He is. Thank God for what He might do. Just give Him thanks. And that's that sweet-smelling smoke arising up with our prayers before the throne of God. So bringing it back, you got Moses representing our prayer life. Arms get tired. Prayer life gets tired. It's easy to miss a day of prayer. Easy to get off our prayer list. But if we learn to watch, and we learn to be thankful, it'll help us to hold up our arms. And that'll help us to defeat the flesh. And it'll help us to see a lot of answered prayers. Because you're not going to see very many with a hit and miss prayer life. But you start praying consistently and continually, and you will see God work in your life.